Good evening. I'm glad that you guys are able to join us Facebook Live this evening. We are excited about tonight, continuing our study on the book of Malachi, but we're excited about gathering together this coming Sunday. Most of you have probably seen this already or read the email or the post on social media. Just a couple of things just to remind you and let you know. We are all new at this, okay? There's not a pastor out there that has dealt with this, and we've been on numerous calls and Zoom calls on what we need to do in order to best fit our church. Some do certain things, we are doing others, but myself and the staff and our deacons met Monday, and this is what we're going to do. I just want to remind you of it. This coming Sunday and May 31st, we will have two Sunday morning services. The first one will be at 8:30 a.m., and the second one will be at 10 o'clock, 8:30 and 10. The two entrances that will be open for you guys will be the north entrance, which is a main entrance, and the south entrance, which we will call the handicap parking normally. We will have deacons open the doors for you, helping you come in, making sure you're taken care of, that you don't have to touch anything. We're asking that you come into the sanctuary, that you sit down with your family. If anyone sits beside you, try to maintain the social distancing the best that you can. Separate yourself from other people. As soon as the service is over, we're asking that you do not sit here and linger and chit-chat and talk, but to go ahead and exit the building, and then four or five of us will come in and we'll spray down every surface in Building A, which is our main building, from bathrooms to doors to seats, to everything that we can possibly put our hands on. We will spray it down in preparation for the 10 o'clock service. If you come to the 10 o'clock service, we're going to ask that you make sure you stay in your car until you're advised to get out from one of our deacons once we have done what we need to do inside as far as cleaning. It'll probably be 9:45 to 9:50. So you don't have to worry to come early to sit on the back row. It's going to be okay. It's going to be plenty. So just bear with us as we walk through this, and we want to make sure that we're doing what is right. I know many of you have probably been watching the governor's, press conference every day that he comes in. Some things that he says you may agree with, some things that he says you may not agree with, that's okay. But if you paid attention to what he said yesterday about churches, this is what I'm holding in my hand here. It's an 8-page document entitled Safe Worship Guidelines for In-Person Worship Services. Toxie, our chairman of deacons, and myself have walked through this. There's one thing that I want to say on the back of this. If you'd like to see it, you're more than welcome to. But if you have been around anyone who is possible for COVID, if you are symptomatic, if you don't feel well, if you think that your immune system cannot take it, that you need to remain home to be safe, or whatever that category may fit, if you fit in that category, we're asking that you do stay home. If you're not feeling well, you may think it's just a runny nose. Well, I'm literally asking you this time to not come to church these next couple of weeks to be safe as we try to take care of you and you try to take care of us. So it's just basically a few questions about being sick, fever, loss of taste, loss of smell, or been around anyone. So please make sure that if you come that you're feeling okay, and that you are up for this. The last thing is this. No nursery, no extended session these next couple of weeks. If you come and you have a child, we want you here. If your child's an infant, if your child's 4 or 5 years old, whatever it may be, we want you here. We want you in this building. We want you worshiping with us. If something comes up and you need to exit the building, our deacons and our ushers will tell you where to go, so that you can take care of your child or do whatever you need to do. So please feel free to bring them. Even if they've never been in here, and you may say, Bobby, they may act out. Well, I won't call your kid out like I did mine, but I am asking that you bring them and have a good time. If something happens, we will have our guys there to assist you, to take care of you during those times. So bear with us. Continue to pray for us as we do walk through these times, and we're excited for what's going to take place in the upcoming weeks. A couple of quick prayer requests to just remind you of, to be praying for. Deb Tyrone lost her brother, Mr. Robert Davis, so just be in prayer for that family. Also, Mr. Ned is still in hospice care at home, so just pray for that entire family. She lost her mom, she lost her brother, and her husband's pretty sick now, so just continue to pray for her. We'd appreciate that very much. Also, Randy Donald is still going back and forth with the doctors. They think it is Wilson's disease based on the text message that I got from him yesterday. So continue to pray for him. And then Miss Lynn Bishop had a hip replacement about a week and a half ago, I believe it is. And she's having some issues with that. So if you'll pray for Lynn and Mr. Geary during this time, we would appreciate that very much. If you got anyone else we need to be praying for, feel free to call the office. You can call Lindsay or myself, and we will be more than happy to be praying for you as we walk through these times. But I want to open us in a word of prayer, and we will continue our study in the book of Malachi. God, we thank you for our time. We thank you for the power that's in your name. God, we rejoice and thank you knowing that Sunday's coming. God, that's usually a phrase that we use looking at Easter Sunday as we think about Palm Sunday and we think about Good Friday. God, but we always say something like, Sunday's coming. And God, I pray that each person who's able to or comfortable to come and worship, God, will be here Sunday morning. God, they'll be here ready to worship, God, with the body of believers, and God, just to bring honor and glory to you. God, I pray that you'll keep them safe. I pray that you'll bless them. God, I pray that you'll grant a hedge of protection around and continue to grant a hedge of protection around our church and our church members. And that, God, that we'll just continue to love you and give you your praise that you deserve. We lift up Deb to you, God, and her family, Larandy and Michelle and Lynn and Gary. God, those of the unspoken are those that we may not know right now. God, we're asking that you have your way. God, as we come before your throne, that you'll receive all honor and glory. As we open your word this evening out of the book of Malachi chapter 2, God, we pray that you'll just allow the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and our lives. And God, we'll bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Malachi chapter 2, profaning God's covenant. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. So where we are in Malachi 2, having dealt with the sins of the priest, Malachi now turns to the nation as a whole and confronts the men who divorce their wives to marry pagan women. It's going to kind of shift a little bit here. You may have never read Malachi or studied Malachi in this regard. It can be a touchy subject, some of the things that we're going to discuss this evening. But I pray that you have your Bible, that you are listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you during this time. Profaning God's covenant. If you have your Bible, if you will turn to Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, we're going to look at treachery. There's four subpoints under profaning God's covenant, beginning with treachery in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 2. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously and an abomination and committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Treachery is found here in verse 10 and verse 11. But go right on down to verse 14 with me in Malachi chapter 2. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet it shall thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. The men loving pagan women was not something new. It was not a new problem within the Jewish nation. When the Jews left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that left with them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38 reads, and a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. This suggests that some Jews had married Egyptian spouses. The Jews sinned greatly when they mixed the women of Midian and other areas, and God judged them severely. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra is a book that I have referenced over the last couple of weeks on Wednesday nights that goes a lot with some of the things that we're teaching out of Malachi and what we've been looking at of the counterfeits coming out of 2 Peter chapter 2. But we see in Ezra chapter 9 that God judged them for what they were doing, beginning in verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For had they taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, in the hands of the princes and the rulers had been the chief in the trespass. Listen right here. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off their hair of my head and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. We see that it was an issue that took place even in the book of Ezra, but it also took place in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah referenced the same thing, leaving the godly women to marry the pagan women. But it is something that even happens within the church today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it reads this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" When I do a premarital counseling, anyone that I have married can tell you this. The first question I ask them is, do they know Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior? And then I ask them to tell me about their salvation experience or their conversion experience. And that really is the only thing that will keep me from marrying someone, to be completely honest with you. That's the number one biblical thing for me that bothers me, is whether or not you are marrying a believer or a non-believer. You have individuals who are believers, normally a lady, and she may be a believer, and she marries a man who's an unbeliever, and she wants to be that missionary girlfriend or that missionary wife who leads their spouse or their significant other to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear in Exodus chapter 12, in Ezra chapter 9, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that you are to not to be unequally yoked, that you are to be with a believer if you confess to be a believer. But where we are in Malachi chapter 2, and what I just read you in 2 Corinthians, in divorcing their Jewish wives and marrying pagan women, the men were committing several sins. To begin with, it was a treachery as they broke their vows to God and their wives. They were profaning God's covenant and treating it as nothing. Many of you can remember your wedding day. You can remember weddings that you've been a part of. Some of the ones that I remember would be mine because I wept because I realized my life was over. Some other ones that I can remember was one that I did about a year and a half ago out at McLean Lodge in their little chapel, and the air conditioner went out, and it was brutal. The thermostat on the wall said 90 degrees, and I was literally about to die. But there are certain things that we can remember, kind of like putting the cake in the spouse's face and some things that you never forget. But you think about these things. But the most important thing about a marriage or a wedding ceremony is the vow to the person across from you. But in order for that vow to be right, the vow has to be right between you and the Lord, right? The groom and the Lord, and the bride and the Lord, and then the vow to one another. So what's taking place here that Malachi is referencing is they are looking at it as treachery, that they are discarding the vow that they made to their Lord, Jehovah, at this point, and the vow that they made to their wives. Not only had the Lord given specific requirements for marriage in His law, but the covenant of marriage was built into creation. Look back at verse 10 of Malachi chapter 2. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? This verse reference to God as the Father of all humans, the entire human race, the ultimate creator. God made man and woman for each other, man and woman for each other, and established marriage for the good of the human race. Marriage is not something that we often say in maybe a ceremony to be entered into unadvisedly, but to not be provoked, but to understand that you are loving this person as Christ loved the church. So what these men did was contrary to what God had written into in nature and His covenant. They were going blatantly against what God had called them to do. So in verses 10 and 11 and verse 14, we see the idea of treachery under the profaning the covenant of God. In verses 12 and 13, we see subpoint number 2, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You ever been called a hypocrite? You ever been called a hypocrite? Maybe someone you talk to, maybe you're trying to live right and you make a mistake, so therefore what do? They call you a hypocrite because they're expecting you to be perfect. Look in verse 12 of Malachi 2. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. You remember last week we talked about this in the book of Malachi, where the priests were allowing the people to bring substandard sacrifices per se, and they were allowing them to do so because the priests were looking at it from the mindset of, as long as I'm taken care of, it's going to be sufficient for our Lord. It's kind of like tithing. You know, you think about tithing, it's really difficult to give that 10% off the top, let's be honest, for many of us at times, until God gets your attention and it becomes who you are, giving back to God what He's blessed you with. It don't take near as much faith to give that 10% off the bottom. Same thing that's here. It's about giving God their best. Verses 12 and 13 of Malachi 2 allows us to realize that after committing these sins, the men then brought offerings to the Lord and wept at the altar, seeking His help and His blessing. Perhaps that they had the idea that they could sin blatantly with the intentions of coming to God and asking for forgiveness. But if they were truly repentant, they would be forsaken. They would have forsaken their heathen wives and taken their true wives back, which is what Ezra made them do. If you were to read Ezra chapter 9 and Ezra chapter 10, those men were guilty of hypocritical worship that had nothing to do with a changed heart. Instead of forgiving them, what does the Bible tell us there in verse 12? That God was ready to cut them off. You look at the very first line of Malachi 2:12, and it simply says this: the Lord will cut off the man that does such and such. And so the idea that's mentioned here is they were going about the motions, but they never truly had a conversion moment, a moment of repentance, and if they had, now they're at a point of blatantly sinning rather than asking God to forgive them and them moving forward. In matters of ethics and morals, there are many things in society that are legal, but they are not biblical. Think about that for just a moment. In the matters of ethics and morals, there are many things in our society that are legal, but they are not biblical. That goes back to, for a moment, as a believer, what governs us? As believers, what is the governing authority for us? Number one, the ultimate judge is God. The governing authority, per se, is the Scripture. The Scripture makes it clear of how we are to live, how we are to act, how we are to treat those around us. Think about that. How many times have we done something because it was legal, but looking back and realizing, you know what, we probably shouldn't have done that because it was not biblical? Brides and grooms, just remember at marriage that God Himself, God the Father, is an unseen witness at every wedding. Verse 14 of Malachi 2, once more: yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of the covenant. He, God Himself, also witnesses those who live together who are not married. One day there will come a terrible harvest from the seeds being planted today by those who despise God's laws and the principles He has built into nature. It's kind of like, I had a conversation just a moment ago, a little bit ago, in the office with Barry. And we were talking about alcohol, and it came up. I asked him a question, what his opinion was, and it's something like this: as a pastor, I'm not going to. I don't think you should. I've told you three times, multiple times, the three questions that I ask about affecting your witness, making your weaker brother stumble. Does it affect who you are in the long run? And I asked him this question: have you ever been in a situation where alcohol has ever made it better? Can you name one situation where it has ever made it better? And most of you, if you're honest, you're going to say what? You're going to say no. That's just like the idea that I mentioned to you a moment ago, that God witnesses those who are living together, the seeds that are being planted. If you are living together and you have children in that home, how can we expect you to raise your child in the biblical principles if you're doing things right before them? Well, you may say something like this, do as I say and not as I do. Or you may say something like this, Bobby, that's not any of your business. And probably so, that's not any of my business. But in reality, as a believer, we are called to be different. You think about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was not perfect. However, God chose the nation of Israel to bring forth the Messiah. And because God brought that nation, God equipped that nation with everything they needed to fulfill the task at hand. As believers, God gives us everything that we need to fulfill the task at hand. May we realize that some things we do, whether it be blatant or not, can be considered hypocrisy, as Malachi is mentioning in Malachi chapter 2. But may we not be as the nation that he's referencing this evening, so hard-headed that we're not willing to confess and repent that we continue to live in sin. Treachery, hypocrisy. Verse 15, we see purity. And he did not make one yet. He did not make one, yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. In the entire book of Malachi, since I've been studying this in detail, this is recognized that I found, and for me, as one of the most difficult verses in this book. I've read it in many different translations. You may have a different translation before you. It reads different. You may read different commentaries. I now have read probably six or seven of them, looked at it in the original text. But I found an interpretation that Warren Wiersbe quotes an individual by the name of Dr. Gleason Archer, and he says something like this, "But no one has done so who has a residue of the Spirit. And what does that one seek for? A godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit as a true believer under the covenant, and let none of you deal faithlessly with the wife of his youth." I want you to listen to one phrase of that quote, and as a parent, I want you to think about this, or a grandparent. And what does that one seek for? A godly offspring. A godly offspring. Some of you have lost your parents already. You've been there, you understand. Many of you could say about your parents, not everyone, that your mom was a God-fearing lady who prayed and loved your dad and loved your family. You can say the same thing about your father, that he provided, he worked hard in some of those things. And as you think about that, many of you would go on to say something like this, "You are where you are today as an offspring of mom and dad, because mom and dad instilled in you what was most important in life." And many of you, you'd say that your parents instilled in you that most important was a relationship with Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, it was probably either work hard or get an education, or both. And number three, you need to love your family like Christ loved the church. But here Malachi commended the faithful husbands who obey the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Unlike the men who took pagan wives just to satisfy their sexual hunger, these faithful men wanted to father children who would be a godly seed, devoted Jews, and not idol worshipers. If we could do one thing as a parent or a grandparent, our number one thing should be to raise godly offspring. That's the most important thing we can do, is to raise our children and grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And right here in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, he is thanking and praising those men who are being godly men. Prime example, right here. Anyone can be a father, someone special to be a daddy, right? You'd agree with that. Anyone can be a father, right? I can tell you that right now. But it takes somebody special to be a daddy. And that's exactly what I think. Out of everything that I've read about this book in Malachi chapter 2 verse 15, I believe that's exactly what Malachi is trying to drive home right here. That as a father, you are to love your God-fearing wife and you are to raise godly offspring. The basic issue that Malachi is talking about right here was loyalty to the God of Israel and the maintaining of a godly home. It can be the same thing said for me and you today in the world in which we live in. The basic issue is to be loyal to our God and to maintain a godly home. God called Israel to be the channel to bring the Messiah into the world, and anything that corrupted that stream would work against His perfect plan of salvation. God commanded the Jews to be a separate people, not because they were better than any other nation, but because He had a very special task for them to perform. I mentioned that to you a moment ago. Just as a believer, we are not perfect, but we are sanctified. We are set apart to do a specific task. What is our task? I preached about it Sunday. We will go. We will go and we will serve the Lord. Anything that broke down the wall of separation would play into the hands of the evil one who did all he could to keep the Messiah from being born. Treachery, hypocrisy, purity. In verse 16, we see hostility. Hostility. Verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he putteth away, for one that covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." One translation says something like this: "I hate divorce." This is about as clear a statement as God can make. Those who want to please God certainly would not want to do anything that God so abhors that we would do everything possible to heal the marriage. God gave Adam one wife, not many, and he declared that two became one flesh. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I want to talk about divorce for a moment as we look at Malachi chapter 2. And I want you to listen to the context in which I'm preaching this out of, if you can relate. Divorce pulls apart that what our God has put together, and Jesus warned us not to do that. In Matthew 19, verse 6, it reads, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man to put asunder." It is like an act of violence in an area where there ought to be tenderness. But I want you to think about two words mentioned in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 in the King James translation. Why does Malachi mention a garment and violence? Why does he mention a garment and violence in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16? In the modern Western society where we live, a man puts an engagement ring on a woman's finger to propose marriage. But in ancient Israel, he placed a corner of his garment over her. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." There is such thing as love at first sight, right there. "And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and enter into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becomest mine." Or what about Ruth chapter 3, verse 9? "And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread forth thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." If a man divorces his wife, instead of having a garment that symbolized love, he had a garment that symbolized violence. He wrenched apart that which God said is one, but his infidelity He made the marriage, the bed, a place of violence. In spite of a difficult text and differing interpretations, the main lessons of this passage are clear. In marriage, a man and a woman become one flesh, and God is the partner of that union. Through marriage, the Lord is seeking a godly seed that will carry on His work on the earth. And finally, marriage is a physical union of one flesh and can be broken by physical causes. Here they are. What can we, or how can you, be divorced per se? Number one, death. Death. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. One of the reasons for divorce, quote unquote, is death. Number two, sexual sin, fornication, adultery, whatever word you want to use there. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except to be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Death, sexual sin, and desertion. Desertion. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? What's the point of me mentioning those three things? What's the point of talking about divorce within the church? It's simply this. Life in Baptist land considers divorce the unpardonable sin. Oh, he's been divorced. Or she's been divorced. Or, you know, she messed up in this marriage. Or he messed up in that marriage. And I'm not trying to downplay it or justify someone's actions or what's been mentioned. But here's my whole point of this. When Jesus Christ looks at you, he does not see you as divorced. When Jesus Christ has looked at you, he does not see you as anything other than, hey, that's a son or a daughter of me. That's a son or a daughter of me. Sometimes I am a believer, as a pastor, that divorce is necessary. I believe there are times, based on the scripture that I just gave you, that there is a necessary time for a divorce if it gets there. However, if you're listening to me and you're in a tough relationship, here's what I want you to know from my own personal experience. Your relationship is never too far gone to ask the ultimate God to salvage what has been broken. There is always time to fix what is broken. So what is Malachi trying to say here in Malachi chapter 2? Why are we mentioning the idea of death and those thoughts here? God's original intent was that one man and one woman be devoted to each other in marriage for a lifetime. Death, for reason other than those given in Scripture, even though legal, would grieve the heart of God, but our God can still forgive you. Think about that. It may grieve Him. Things that we do every day as a believer could grieve our God, but our God desires to forgive you and I. What is the nucleus of civilization? What is the core of civilization. I want to leave you with this statement. Strong families begin with strong marriages. A man and a woman who love each other and want to live for the other and both for the Lord. Anything less than that is less than God's will. How can we expect our nation to move forward? How can we expect our future generations to grow and understand what God is calling them to do? I believe this statement is the glue that holds everything that we do together. Strong families begin with strong marriages. A man and woman that love each other and want to live each for the other and both for the Lord. Anything less than that is less than God's will. I want to leave you with something I say oftentimes. It's simply this. The safest place to be is in the will of God. The most dangerous place to be is out of the will of God. Safest place to be is right in the middle of God's will. The most dangerous place to be is out. My prayer is to you this evening. Whether you're in a good marriage, tough marriage, rocky marriage, you're not married, you fill in the blank, quite frankly, it doesn't matter to me where you put yourself right there. What matters is simply this. Are you in the middle of the will that God has for your life? If you are, God will always bless faithful obedience. God, thank you for your word. Thank you once again for Malachi that was written many years ago that can be applied to us today. God, may we love you. God, may our love for you be first and everything else follows, God. May we pray for your will, seek your will, humble ourselves before you to remain in your will. God, may we be the strong family, the strong marriages that grow and nurture the strong offspring that bring honor and glory to you. God, if anyone is listening who's in a tough spot as an individual, or a tough spot as a marriage, a tough spot in a job, whatever it may be, God, may they cry out to you. God, one of the greatest things you can do is fix and mend brokenness. God, if that's anyone, I pray that you will take care of that. God, we pray for salvation for anyone who's listening. And we pray they can understand that it's the greatest decision they'll ever make. We pray these things and believe these things in your name. Amen.